Let's bow in a word of prayer as we come to the word this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for Resurrection Sunday and the rest that you promise that you give us through the work that you did on the cross and from rising from the dead, Lord. You've given us resurrection hope and resurrection rest. And as we talk about that this morning, Father, I pray that your word would come forth in the way that you intended and that hearts would be open to what you have to say. And Lord, that you'd help me to articulate it the way that you want the people to receive it. And Father, we pray for those that are listening online, God, that you would bless them as well and that you would speak through the word to them. In Jesus' name, amen. The concept of rest. Today we're going to talk about rest. The concept of rest is a wonderful thing that's woven into the tapestry of Scripture. Last week I spoke about how God desires his children to enter their final rest in him, in the sense of crossing the finish line in this life and moving into eternity. God has a rest in store for those who place their trust in him. Now, Jesus had lots to say about rest. And then we see people that believe that they're on the right track, but the fact is that when they cross the finish line, they're going to find out that they never knew him. Now, the book of Hebrews addresses a lot of things to do with coming into the rest of God. And some of the people that were listening to the message of the writer of Hebrews had responded on a certain level and had mentally assented to having Christ as their Messiah, but they'd have actually never yielded their spirits to him fully. Thus, the writer of Hebrews was concerned that some of the people that he was writing to were going to slip back from what they had come to understand and go back into their old ways. Now, they were on the verge of rejecting the core of the salvation that Jesus had won for them on the cross. So there's kind of a warning that's given to these people. And God desires us all to understand what saving faith is. It's not just believing in the sense of saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah, because the demons actually believe that. So saving faith is when you place your trust in Jesus and you're willing to turn away from your life of sin and turn to him and follow him. That's true belief. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So God desires to see all of us anchored in saving faith. And there's different aspects of this. There's different aspects of this rest that God offers. There's eternal rest that we focused on that last week, but there's another kind of rest that the author of the book of Hebrews describes, and this is where we're going to be focusing. It's Easter Sunday, and we're going to delve into this subject further because it really connects to Easter. Now, please turn with me in your Bibles and follow along on the overhead or in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 is our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, 1 to 10. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage I already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. So we enter Hebrews chapter 4, and the writer of Hebrews speaks of a standing rest that God offers under the new covenant. However, before we discuss the nature of this rest, it's essential to start at the beginning and examine God's rest as it relates to creation and also the covenant that he made with Israel. Now, this world is full of chaos, isn't it? We need rest. Rest in our spirits. We're going to talk about that. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, we see this the situation where he worked and he created. There were six amazing days where God put everything together. He systematically brought everything that was in chaos together into a wonderful and harmonious order. There was a lot of work involved with this, and God was working at doing this. The elements were formed into molecules of different kinds, and they were inserted into the framework of the cosmos. They're placed precisely where he designed them to be placed. And God, being above and beyond time, he wasn't bound by the constraints of time. He had countless years to plan. God's eternal, so God had forever to plan what he was going to do in 6 days. And when he decided to do what he did in creating the cosmos, he spoke. And by the power of his word, things were formed according to his will and pleasure, and everything was as it should be in perfection. And God said that it was good. Now, the pinnacle of our Lord's creation, well, we're sitting here. The pinnacle of God's creation was him creating man in his image. And the earth and everything in it were made as a habitation for humanity. And when God finished creating us, he not only said, as the pinnacle of creation, that we were good, but he said that he created us very good. It gave God pleasure to create us. Consider what the psalmist says about the state of God creating us. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 14, King David says this. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So after all this hard labor that God put into creating everything, after his work in 6 days, God rested on the seventh day. And in the rest of God, everything was functioning in perfect harmony. And here we see God's rest. God rested on the seventh day, but God's rest was not due to fatigue, but it signifies the completion and perfection of his created work. And then when it comes to understanding the rest that the book of Hebrews is speaking of here, we need to understand the background of God's rest as a state or a place where God rules and manages his creation, free from chaos and from disorder. So when God rested, everything was put into order and everything was functioning according to plan, free from chaos and disorder. Well, and we know that Adam and Eve lived in God's rest, managing the Garden of Eden in harmony with him. That is, until it was interrupted by sin. And after the original sin, humanity, we see, fell out of the rest of God. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and instead of living in harmony with God's rest, they entered this state of chaos. And the stark contrast between God's rest and the disorder of disobedience underscores the profound need for us to have rest restored. All the way through the centuries, we see disorder has taken root. Chaos is everywhere. Rather than turning to God for support and strength, humanity has tried to find satisfaction in life and an equilibrium in life independent of God. And we try to do it in all sorts of different ways. Many, many centuries ago, Saint Augustine once said this. He said, "But my sin was this, that I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth, not in him, but in myself and his other creatures. And the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error." Isn't that the plight of humanity? They quest for freedom and for wholeness, but find themselves broken and in chaos. Throughout the history of humanity, rather than rest, people have dedicated their lives to restless pursuits, working ceaselessly to try and find their place in this world, a place where they can find peace and satisfaction. And in this relentless pursuit, as Christian philosopher David Nogle suggests, it is often in vain, and he proposes that we observe people pursuing three distinct narratives in life, or any combination of these three narratives, to try and find meaning. The futility of these pursuits underscores the need for true rest in God. So, in the chaos that was created from the original sin, people kind of tried to find their own way, tried to find their own peace, their own satisfaction, their own rest. And they do this in three different ways. And the first is the pursuit of sensualism. The pursuit of sensualism is a mainstream pursuit everywhere. Everywhere you look, there is this attempt to find true rest in God through sexuality, through, you know, the eating of good food and preparing of good food and these sort of things take the place of God. People try to find their meaning through that. The second narrative is that of materialism, and materialism is the pursuit of people trying to achieve peace and satisfaction through the acquisition of money, wealth, and possessions. And don't we see this as a mainstream pursuit in our world around us? Money, possessions, acquisition of wealth. The third narrative pursued by humanity is egotism, or the pursuit of respect from others through acts of achievement, prestige, or power. So, you know, people try to find their rest for their restless souls by excelling at something great, maybe sports or something that gives them honor, maybe intellectual honors, maybe other areas of talent such as musical talents and leadership and even public speaking, and somewhere where we find that people look at us and go, "Yeah, you're doing well, you're okay, you're good." You know, people try to find their satisfaction and their rest through this pursuit. Well, the pursuit of all of these three narratives that I said, sensualism, materialism, and egotism, they're natural for us to pursue as free-willed beings. God made us this way. And it's not wrong to desire to have a fulfilling sex life within marriage, or to take care of our physical bodies, or to own something nice, or to do our very best with the talents and abilities that God has given us to pursue. It's not wrong to have these desires, to have these things. But that being said, when you look at those things, we face a significant challenge. And the challenge presenting itself is that although the pursuit of such things associated with these narratives in their proper perspective can be positive. Essentialism, materialism, and egotism, they were never meant to dominate and become necessary to meet our existential needs. What am I saying? Well, these pursuits were never meant to be the core of our pursuit for rest in our souls. When we pursue them as requirements to meet our actual needs, when we pursue these three things to meet our actual needs, we're going to find like I've mentioned this before, the lead singer of Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger, says, "I can't get no satisfaction." You can pursue all of your talents, abilities. You can pursue all the money and wealth. You can try and find meaning through cooking well and presenting well, you know, or to other people in how you dress, you know, the kind of clothes you wear, or through sexuality. You can try and find your rest in those things, but you ain't gonna get no satisfaction. You weren't made that way. Those things God calls unhealthy pursuits in the three narratives. When you lift those things up as a way to achieve rest in your life, in fact, what you're doing is you're committing idolatry, idol worship. You see, idolatry is committed when we try to replace the living God who created us with other things, with ourself, really. The pursuit of all these things isn't wrong in and of themselves, for the most part. You know, there's black and white. I mean, there's sinful things. Okay, those things we don't say, yeah, you pursue those things. That's completely different. What I'm saying is just the natural state of, you know, like I want to keep my house nice. So I do the maintenance on my house, and I invest in that, and I have a nice flower bed out in front of my house, and or I make a nice meal, or you know, maybe I wax my car. You know, those kind of things are not wrong. But if we try to draw our rest and our peace in living from pursuing those things, we're going to end up empty. You see, because it's all about self on the throne when we take those things and put them above God. See, the root of sin is selfishness. And the root of selfishness is pride. And we know what God's word tells us, that God actually resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what God means when he tells us in 1 John 2:15 to 17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of the Father lives forever." So, as human beings, we naturally seek fulfillment and rest, but we can't find it through solo pursuit of these three life narratives. And Christians, sometimes we get caught up in that. Sometimes we allow our hearts to go towards that. Now, but there's good news. From the time of Adam and Eve's fall, God's been working ceaselessly to bring about the framework for us to experience true spiritual rest in him by his grace through faith. Now, Romans 3 21 to 28 tells us, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are." See, in the early part of Israel's history, God called Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So I think it's good for us to look at this part of the narrative of the rest of God too. "Still, those who were delivered from Egypt found no rest." Why? Because their hearts were bound by sin and they are continuously disobedient to the God despite all of the wonders he performed. Their consistent acts of disobedience angered God, so he swore in an oath that they would never enter his rest. Therefore, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until all of them died. Only Joshua and Caleb were permitted to enter the land of promise. And the next generations that followed, that first generation of people that were released in the Exodus, they followed Joshua into Canaan, and they were given similar promises to God. If you obey me and you do what I say wholeheartedly, I'm going to give you rest in the land that I gave you. But like their parents, they also failed to be wholeheartedly obedient to God in the clearing of the land of false idols and gods of the Canaanites. So, right from the Exodus, we see that they failed to enter God's rest. As they entered Canaan, they failed to enter God's rest. And the same story repeats over and over again. Many years later, under King David, God said through David in Psalm 95 that rest was still available to the people if they would only have soft hearts towards him. And in Psalm 95, 6 to 11, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called out to his fellow Israelites, saying, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you will only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did on the day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, 'These are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And that's where the book of Hebrews draws from here. See, David said, you know, "Come, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Let's soften our hearts before the Lord." But despite David's appeal, those who came after David also didn't heed God's call, and they hardened their hearts. Just like the ancestors before them, they were hard-hearted, and as a result, they never entered God's rest. But you see, the narrative of the Old Testament is written to show us something. It's written to show us the state of the human heart and our inability to correct the things that are wrong in our own strength. And Israel's disobedience and its consequences are narratives for us that highlight the inability of mankind to enter or to create rest for themselves, or to even yield themselves to God and enter his rest in their own strength. It also outlines the holiness and justice of God, and also his mercy, because when Israel was disobedient, God brought them around and brought them back to a state of repentance, and then they repented, but they repeated the cycle all over again. And it's just like they couldn't keep their heart straight. If you try to keep your own heart straight before God on your own strength by doing good things, by trying to earn your place of rest with God, you're never going to get there, because God wants you to understand that obedience to a law is not going to bring you to the rest of God. David and the other prophets of the Old Testament predicted that God would break this chain by one day sending a Messiah into the world through the line of David. The promised Messiah would do what the law of Moses could not do. He would lead his people into lasting spiritual rest that could not be obtained through human effort alone. So, supplementing what we are reading in Hebrews here, the Apostle Paul provides God-inspired insight into the blueprint that Father God has provided for restoring humanity into a state of lasting rest in him. And I like how the New Living Translation puts this. Romans 8:3, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature." See, no matter how hard human nature tries to align itself with God, it doesn't have success there, because our sinful nature is weak. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, thankfully, these Old Testament prophecies concerning the mission of the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thankfully, God has made a way for us to experience true spiritual rest in him by his grace through faith. Again, to repeat Romans 3, 21 and 22, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. See, the writer of the book of Hebrews was addressing the concern that some of these Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus were considering reverting back to the old covenant ways. They were considering rejecting what they had learned about Jesus being their Messiah and going back under the law. But he reminds them that obeying the law is not how God decreed that they should enter his rest. Just the same today, our own human effort in trying to earn God's favor does not give us the rest of God. That's not where the rest of God comes from. They can only return to a state of rest with God by having saving faith in Jesus Christ. By saving faith, I mean not only faith that just acknowledges Jesus in position as Savior, but faith that submits to his authority and willingly comes to him with humble repentance from sin, with a desire to obey what God says is right. I'll repeat what we read in verse 1 of Hebrews 4 in our text, which states, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." See, when Jesus gave up his final breath on the cross, he says, "It is finished." And this statement was God signaling that his sacrificial work was completed. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we are told, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Amen. Good Friday commemorates the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And today, 3 days later, we're celebrating the resurrection. When Jesus raised himself from the grave, it was the cornerstone of God's work of redemption, signaling his victory over sin and death. For it is written, 1 Corinthians 15:17-22, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are above all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so all in Christ will be made alive." So folks, we see as soon as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, his work of redeeming humanity from sin was completed. And the final work of Jesus was crucial in securing our salvation. His death and resurrection had restored what the original sin of Adam had destroyed. The work of Jesus restored a pathway to experiencing the rest of God through him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, the rest that was broken through the original sin has been restored through Jesus in his resurrection from the dead. The first thing that Jesus did when he was raised from the dead is to seal his covenant of rest with his people. In John 20:19-22, after Jesus rose from the dead, we see on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed with what they saw when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, through Jesus, God made a way for his temple to move inside of our spirits. When Jesus met with his disciples after the resurrection and he breathed them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," their sins were forgiven. And the Holy Spirit entered them and they became the temple of the Lord. And where the temple of the Lord is, my friends, there is rest. See, the promised rest for God's people was made possible by the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, overcoming death and sin. And the living Spirit of God has now come into the believer's heart and has raised us back to life again. John tells us that we're born again in the Spirit. That's because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And no longer do we have to strive and try to find God and earn favor with God in our own human effort. What God wants us to yield ourselves to him and open our spirit to him and say, "Have thine own way, God. Have your way, God." And when the Spirit is living inside of us, he gives us a rest that this world can't give us. And the world can't take away from us. It doesn't matter if you're persecuted. Doesn't matter if you're out in difficult circumstances. God's rest has been given. And that's why he said twice when he first approached his disciples after raising from the dead on the first Easter. He says, "Peace be with you. My peace I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid, people. Because his peace has been given to you. And where the peace of the Lord is, there is rest." This is the excellent news of the story of Easter, is it not? Humanity from every corner of this world can experience the forgiveness of God through Jesus and see an end to spiritual darkness within and the chaos that we see in the human heart all around in the world. An end can be put to that. And praise Jesus, he set us free both from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. See, the power of sin brings chaos. The penalty of sin brings chaos. Everything that we try to do on our own in our sinful nature ends up bringing into our lives chaos. That's why you can't get no satisfaction through those three areas. You are not designed for that. It doesn't matter how much achievement you have in this world. Like I look back on my own life and I think of the different achievements I had at growing up, you know, sports achievements, achievements in career, these kind of things. It's hollow without Jesus. It's empty. I can be a champion at whatever I do. And there's no satisfaction in that because I don't have the rest of God in me when I'm pursuing those things and those things are elevated above God. You will only have rest when you humble yourself before the Lord, your God, your Maker. You see, God has given us his grace. And Jesus, after he did what he did on the cross and he raised from the dead, he brought rest back and he rested. Just like he had rested after he created everything in the universe and said that it is good and with mankind it is very good. He rested. Well, Jesus, when he was crucified, remember what happened when he breathed his final breath? What did he say? "It is finished." There's a completion there. And he completed the work that the Father had given him to do in redeeming mankind. And he rose from the dead to show that he was triumphant over death in the grave. And also as the first fruits of the resurrection. You see, because the rest of God that comes into your heart when you receive him as your Savior doesn't just end here and now. It continues through your life and resonates into eternity. Last week we talked about the eternal nature of that. But I want you to know that there is a rest of God here for you as a believer. If you believe in the Lord, cast your cares upon him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this: "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God rests also rests from their works, just as God did from his." Folks, God wants you to stop striving to earn favor with him in your own esteem, in your own strength. He wants you to rest in him and realize that Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all for you. He's the one who took the weight of the wrath of God on his shoulders so that you wouldn't have to face the wrath of God. He's the one that cleansed your spirit from sin so that the Holy Spirit could come and make his home inside of you. And that's why the apostles, when they wrote the letters to the churches, always began, and we always say this at the end of our services too, "Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace be to you. Why? Because it is by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not something you earn. And sometimes we strive in our lives to make things happen, right? We try to make things happen in our lives with our own efforts. And we worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. I was talking with a brother this morning, and there's been a revelation in my heart that I was explaining that sometimes we carry the burden of things that we're not meant to carry. Isn't that true? Why is anxiety so prevalent amongst Christian people when we have this rest? It's because we don't look at this the right way. We look at as though we are somehow responsible for everyone else around us, and we're responsible for changing the circumstances. And if circumstances don't change to the good that we think they should, then all of a sudden we're blaming ourselves and we're going, "What have I done? You know, like, I'm so bad. I can't change my kids. I can't change the people at work. I can't change my spouse. I can't do all this." And we get frustrated, and it robs us of our peace and rest. And God says, "Don't. My child, let go of the bottom. You are not in control." Control that leads to chaos and anxiety is not from the Lord. It's not from him. Give it up. You are not the Savior. He is the Savior. And he cares more for the prayers that you pray and the people that you go out and serve and love than you do. He cares about them more than anything. So it's not a matter of carrying these things, these burdens that we carry, because it just turns your life into this sour, despondent mess. And God's like, "No, I want you to be free." Now, when you love others and you go out of your way to help them, that's of God. But God has not called you to be their Savior. He's called you to walk alongside him as the Savior. And you see the difference? Folks, this is a real revelation. Sometimes we don't understand the rest of God that he brings, and we try to carry it back again. We try to go back and try to do the work ourselves. I need to change my children. I need to change my husband or my wife or my... Only God can change them. You can't. So stop trying to do it. And just come into submission with the Lord and let him take you. And let him use you. But don't carry the outcome. You can't carry the outcome. You weren't designed to carry the outcome. The outcome is the Lord's. God calls us what? To faithfulness. be faithful in how we live. Yeah, God considers pure religion to rescue orphans and widows in their distress, but not to be the savior of the orphans and widows in distress. He's the savior. We just come alongside him and provide what God has given us to them, and we leave it with them. And when someone at work, for instance, you've been working for years trying to witness to them, and they tell you to take off. I don't want to hear about this Christian junk. That's what they tell you? My friends, respond to that in grace and say, Lord, you heard that. You know that person's heart and what they need. And oftentimes what they speak out here isn't exactly what's going on inside. Right? They're speaking out of anger or whatever. But when you come into harmony with the Spirit, you let him take those people. And you pray. Is prayer effective? Yes. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. God will facilitate the connection points that are necessary for the answer of that prayer. And you may be part of it, and maybe you're not going to be part of that. But the reason why you're there is because you're part of it. So don't stress over it. Do what you know that you're supposed to do. Obey the Lord in that, and let the rest go. Let him take that. See, your unsaved loved ones, the people that are struggling in your workplace or whatever, the people that are doing all these things that you wish you could change, okay? They're not going to change because of you. They're going to change because of the Holy Spirit drawing them. And yes, God wants to use you as a conduit for his message of love and grace. And that's why we're supposed to love people. And we're supposed to keep ourselves from idols, keep our hearts pure. Why? Because God wants to shine in and through us. But he is the one that accomplishes the work. The author of Hebrews means in verse 9 and 10 that God desires us to rest in his grace. We're called to enter a rest instead of trying and struggling to earn our own salvation and to try and influence others to somehow push their salvation through. We're called to rest. Have our faith securely rooted and planted on what Christ has done in securing our salvation through his amazing grace, and praying that the amazing grace of God will visit the others that are in our sphere of influence. You see what I'm saying? Allow God's grace to cover over your heart, to wash over you, and he will draw you to himself, and then you'll shine like a star in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You won't be like a sour lemon trying to change things out there. God is not calling us to take up the standard of revolutionary to try and change everything. He's calling us to come before him and rest in him and trust in him and call on him to intercede on behalf of people, but to call on him to do the mighty things. God doesn't have to work through us as prayer warriors, but he chooses to because he wants us to participate with him in his good work. God doesn't need Pastor Clint preaching here. He can use a donkey if he wants to. And sometimes I am a donkey. You know, who isn't, really? We have those days, right? But he delights in seeing us use the talents and abilities in our lives in these three areas, right? He delights in using all that, but that's not where our strength lies. Not in our abilities, not in our strength, not in our effort. It is in him. In closing, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23-26, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I'm reading it in the NLT. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times, in the times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then? That we've done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not obeying the law. Are you tired of striving to be good enough to earn God's favor? He wants you to come to him and to take away this burden. And this is why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes, folks, it doesn't feel easy and light. And the reason is, it's because of pride. I'm carrying this. I'm the one who has to do this. I'm the one who has to make the difference out there in the world around me. That's not how it works. God will work through us, and he'll shine through us, and he will make the changes in his sovereign timing so we can rest in him and let go and let God. Yeah. This morning, we're going to come to the communion table as the men are coming forward that have been asked to help here. I would just like to ask you guys to really contemplate what I was saying this morning about entering the rest of God. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, you're not truly walking with him, maybe you believe in him, but you're not following him, today can be the day, this Easter Sunday can be the day where you enter the rest of God. But you have to humble yourself before him. You have to be willing to give up your pride on doing things your own way. And you have to be willing to let him take the reins. If you have been religious all your life and you've never let God take the reins, this is a day of salvation. Until you've made that commitment, I would ask that you let the communion cup and bread pass. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes maybe we've just lost sight of who it is that's in control. Have we allowed our pride to cause us to think that we're responsible for the outcomes? In our personal life? In our families? In our community? In our workplace? It's time that we let go of that. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that you love me with everlasting love, and you're not looking at me right now as someone who needs to earn your grace, because you did it all. You paid it all, and I don't deserve your grace, but nevertheless, you've given it to me. So God, I ask that you'd help me not to try and change the circumstances of other people that are around me and let you be God. Yes, Lord, may I be obedient, but help me, Lord, not to carry the load that you have carried for us on the cross. If that's you today and you've just been struggling, you've been struggling with anxiety, you've been struggling with depression because things aren't turning out the way that you think they should, let go. Let God take your burden. Commit to Him that you're going to faithfully serve Him in the things that He's called you to do. And then after that, to let go. And to be people of prayer. Sometimes we just try to do it ourselves and we're not people of prayer. Even though we say we pray, we're not people of prayer. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. And that's a call to His children today. If you're here today and you just have stuff in your heart that's cluttered up your relationship with God, and you feel distant from Him, today is the day where you can draw close to the Lord. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. The Lord wants to be close, wants you to be close with Him. And it's in your court. Let go and humble yourself before the Lord today in your heart. And He'll draw near. We can distribute the elements now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making a provision for us to enter your rest. Jesus, we know that you came and you took the punishment that has brought us peace upon yourself. By your stripes, we've been healed. Lord, we thank you for the broken body that was given for us so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have peace with you. Lord, forgive us for the times where we strive on our own to enter rest through our own strength by focusing on the things of this world as the source of our rest. Forgive us, Father, for times where we put idols above you, where we recognize that in you we live and move and have our being, and Jesus, that your broken body was given for us so that we could have rest in you. This morning, Lord, we just lay our heart out before you. We just recognize, God, that without you, we don't have the peace and the rest that we so desperately need to live in. So God, would you just take our hearts right now? And Father, we, on this Easter Sunday, your Resurrection Sunday, Lord Jesus, where you overcame death and the grave, we look at this element in our hands, this bread, and we recognize and we remember that our rest was won through your sacrifice. So we praise you and we thank you and we take this bread and we eat it in remembrance of you. Let's take the bread. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, you've said in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. There's no forgiveness of sin without sacrifice on our behalf. God, as sinners, we were lost and we were facing your wrath. In the end, Lord, we would have been objects of wrath because of our sins. But Jesus, you came for us to save us from our sins, to be our Passover lamb. Thank you for what you did in the shedding of your blood on the cross, God. You knew that there was no other way, Lord, so that you came. You were born as a man, and you took our place on Calvary. Your blood was shed as our sacrificial lamb. God, we thank you for that, the blood that was shed. We thank you for the blood that brings us life. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing touch. We take this cup now in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, and what you've done. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you. Thank you for not only dying for our sins, but conquering sin in the grave to give us everlasting life. We thank you for the rest that comes in you. And we thank you, God, that you have a plan to bring us into your eternal rest in the future. God, we pray this morning that you would be honored and glorified in our homes as we go back to our homes and we fellowship with our families or our friends. And as we eat dinner, God, we recognize that this weekend is all about you. And we thank you that you are alive. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. May God's grace and peace rest on you in abundance as you go your way.